Thank you. This on? Yes, it is now. Thank you so much. Nice to be with you again, folks, and to come and share God's word with you this morning. I'm just thrilled to hear that story that Steve's just been sharing with us just now, and how we were saying earlier when I heard the news of it that sometimes with Elsie, some good seed was probably sown in her heart many, many years ago, and the Holy Spirit brought it to fruition. I remember when I was just in Bible school, and a team were working in the Easter House area of the city of Glasgow, and we had planned a rally to at the end of the school year and bringing all our contacts together, and I was given the job of doing the preaching, and we prayed, and then at my fellow in the room next door who led the team, he said to me, "Clayton, I just feel the Lord wants us to stop praying now and start praising the Lord for what's going to happen." I said, "It's funny you should say that, Alan. I've had the very same thought." So we started to praise the Lord that people were going to get saved and all the rest. And when the thing was all over, there was, I think it was 7 people came to the Lord. The youngest was 7 years of age and the oldest was 93. So there's obviously been seed sown in that life as well over the years. And please keep going at the old people's ministry. I don't know if I've ever told you before. I remember once speaking in one of those places, and you know how these old folks sit there and they speak to each other in loud whispers and they think nobody can hear them. And I just got 2 minutes into my message and this old lady turned to a friend. She said, "Oh, if she would shut up and go home," she said. A very encouraging word that was. Anyway. If you can come to Oak Bay tonight, we'd love to see you. Some of you may know that I've recently been on a trip to India. I was there in India for almost a month. And the folks at Oak Bay wanted me to give a report of what went on there. So I've put together a sort of a PowerPoint presentation, not only of the trip to India, but a lot of you people don't know our history very well. We came to Canada when we were in our 40s. So we're going to give you a bit of a glimpse into the way back about 100 years ago and give a picture and then talk about the trip to India as well. So if you'd like to come and join us, I hope it'll be encouraging for you. We have a lot to praise the Lord for and we can rejoice together. All right, let's turn it to the Word of God now, to 1 Corinthians. And we're at chapter 15. And I just want to read some verses at the end. I'll mention other things in the chapter as well, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and from verse number 50. Paul writes, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, 'Death is swallowed up in victory.' O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And this is the Lord's word, and we know he will bless it to us today. I'd just like to spend a few minutes just by way of sort of introduction, but to say one or two things that I believe are important to reemphasize, and forgive me if you've heard some of them in your study of this chapter already. But I'd just like to go back and emphasize right at the beginning what Paul says when he talks about the gospel. And he says in verse number 3, "I delivered you to you as of first importance." And I want to say to you, dear friends, this morning, that what we are going to be thinking about today, what you're going to be thinking about over the next few minutes, you will never think about anything more important than what we're thinking about right now. This is the most important thing that you could ever contemplate in your mind and in your heart. And it's very, very important that we hear what the Lord would say to us and that we respond accordingly. And so Paul says when he talks about the gospel that this is of first importance. And he says here how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And you know, of course, that when he says according to the scriptures, and this is one of the exciting things about it, he's talking about just as had been prophesied in the Old Testament. One of the things that points to the uniqueness of the Word of God. This is why we can stand on this Word from Genesis to Revelation. Why we can have absolute confidence in it. Because from beginning to end, it is, as the New Testament says, it is the God-breathed word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It literally means it is breathed out by God, as it was originally given in the original languages. And that's very important. And it talks about according to the scriptures. And throughout the Old Testament, hundreds of prophecies were made concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus and what was involved. And it is an amazing study to see how all of those prophecies were fulfilled to the very detail. It's an amazing thing, but it's one of those things that gives us absolute confidence in God's word. We know, of course, that more and more and more as time goes on, the Bible is being proved to be accurate historically, archaeologically, and any other way you like to look at it. It's more and more confirmation that we can stand and be confident in the Word of God. So what we're talking about today, then, I'd like to emphasize, is of first importance. And as we go through this chapter, I just wanted to divide into three different parts. But the first part from verses 1 to 19, I'm going to suggest to you, talks about the fact. Because you see, people, our faith as believers in Jesus is rooted in fact. We don't talk about faith as just some religious thing that some people have and others don't. It's rooted in fact. We build on a solid foundation. It's not airy-fairy. It's not, this is your thing. It appeals, postmodern thinking. If it's good for you, that's wonderful. I remember meeting a lady. Her car had broken down, and being the gentleman that I am, I pulled over to help this lady, and I've carried jump leads in my car, and we got the car started and so on, and afterwards it was all done. She said, "May you have good karma," she said. "Well, I'll tell you what I've got," I said. "I'll tell you I've got, and it doesn't get any better than this." And I told her about Jesus, you know what I mean? And then she says, "Well, that's kind of your thing." as if it doesn't matter. People, listen to me. This is the truth of God. You get this right and you've got everything right. You get this wrong and you've got real problems. You've got real problems. And we need to take this. This is of first importance. And so when you come to these first 19 verses of the chapter, you find that Paul's emphasizing the fact. And in verses 1 to 8, he talks about the appearances of the Lord Jesus. He's talking about the resurrection of Christ. And people, let me say to you this, it's of first importance, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, as we'll see as we go on, we have no faith at all. The thing is completely worthless if Jesus did not rise from the dead. It's the historical resurrection of Christ, the bodily resurrection of Jesus from the dead, that gives our faith the meaning and the purpose that it has. He died on a cross. If he had died on a cross and was buried in a grave and that was the end of it, he would just be like all the other so-called prophets down through the years. They're all just bones in a grave. But he did not stay in a grave. Because he was the Son of God, death could not have any hold on him. He was the sinless one. And he rose from the dead, praise God. And that historical fact is what gives meaning to what we're saying today. And Paul emphasizes this when he says, from verse 3 onwards, and he talks about the fact that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter that is, and then to the 12. And after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Now we could talk a long time about the, the evidences for the resurrection, but this is an important one that he's talking about here. The people that he appeared to, and he talks about a group of 500 at one time. Now, when this was written, as Paul says, most of them were still alive. That means that they were available for interrogation. And I'm quite sure they would be interrogated, as they claimed to have seen the risen Lord. They had encountered the Christ who rose from the dead, 500 of them. They would be interrogated. If this was today in Victoria, the Times columnists would be all over these guys and wanting to know what they saw, what happened, what was it real, He rose from the dead. He was seen by so many people. Praise God. That is a very important aspect to the whole teaching that the Word of God gives us. Of course, there's the evidence of the empty tomb. The fact that, you know, all they needed to do to disprove the resurrection. And remember, when Jesus was put in that tomb, it was sealed. There was a great stone rolled over the entrance. It was sealed with a Roman seal of authority. And there was a whole guard of soldiers there. But if they'd wanted to disprove the resurrection, all they needed to do was say, there's the body. But they couldn't, because there was no body, praise God. He rose triumphantly from the grave. And this is all the evidence pointing to the Lord's resurrection. Then there was these appearances. But also, not only were the appearances, but there was the power in verses 9 to 11. And when you get down to that bit, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle. He said that because he was very aware of his life before he met the Lord. This man was a murderous, evil. He was the first century ISIS. Full of murder and threatening. Hated Christians with a passion. All he wanted to do was stamp them out. And then he met the risen Lord and he was never the same again. His whole life was totally transformed. And he says, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle. But he says in verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't that glorious? Now, we could camp on that phrase for a long time today, folks, but I haven't got time to do that. But I just wanted to say that this talks about the power. This was the same man who later, when he wrote to the Philippian Christians in chapter 3 of that letter, he says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. And if you take that, the teaching of the New Testament about the power of his resurrection, he's talking about the indwelling life of Christ in the believer. Now, we heard about Elsie this morning and the testimony after she came to trust the Lord that her whole countenance was changed because she met Jesus. Why is that? Because the moment she trusted Christ, the Holy Spirit came and indwelt that dear lady and her whole countenance changed. It's the power of his resurrection, the risen life of Christ. There is nothing like it, ladies and gentlemen. And when we come to know Jesus, the thing becomes absolutely real. And then down at verse number 12 to 19, Paul talks about, having mentioned the appearances and the power of the resurrection, he talks about the importance of it. And in those verses, he's saying to us, if Christ be not raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is also in vain. If Christ has not been raised, he says down in verse 17, your faith is worthless, you're still in your sins. If we have hoped in Christ, verse 19, in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. This is why it's important. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, we have nothing. We have absolutely nothing. The whole thing stands or falls on the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And the historical evidence for that fact, ladies and gentlemen, hear me, is absolutely overwhelming. Not only biblical, but extra-biblical. Historians, as they talk about it back in the first century, historians talk about it. Jesus rose from the dead. And if people want to keep denying it, etc., etc., they do that because they know the consequences of admitting that he did rise. If you, once you come to realize that Jesus did die on a cross and he did rise from the dead, and you see the significance of that, then the only thing left for you to do is repent of your sin and get right with God. Because if you don't, there is only eternal judgment and separation from God to look forward to. And he did all of that, ladies and gentlemen, that we might be reconciled to God. brought back into fellowship with our Creator, rediscover our reason for being on this planet in the first place. What a tremendous thing. That's why it's important. And then from verse 20 to 49, we move from the fact to the fruit. And he talks about the significance of that in verses 20 to 28. He talks about, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. Here's the significance of this. Christ, as he rose from the dead, is the first fruits. Pointing the way to resurrection for those who are, well, all men are going to be resurrected one day and will stand before God. But those who know Jesus will be resurrected to go to meet with the Lord. Amen? That is our hope as believers, praise his name. But he's talking about the significance of this. And in verse 20 he says, but Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits. And then for, since by man came death, by man came the resurrection from the dead. If you remember Romans 5 verse 12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. Before Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, there was no death. That the evolutionists would dispute that. But there was no death. Man was created, the creation of God was perfect. There was no sin. Immediately sin came into man's experience, there was death by sin. And that moment when man sinned, he fell from God. And by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin. But we praise God through the Lord Jesus, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, and so on. First of all, he says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ will all be made alive, but each in his own order. And so he goes on, and he's showing us the significance of these things. And people, the significance is simply this, that he rose from the dead, a historical fact, but it means he is still alive today. Hallelujah. He is still the risen Lord. That's why it's significant for you and me this morning. And when you go to verse 26, verse 25 says, he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Now we could say a lot about that, but it means this simply, that one day, because Jesus rose from the dead, even death itself will be abolished. When you go and look in the book of Revelation and read there about the eternal state, and when time is no more, in Revelation 20, in verse number 14, it tells us there that, read it, verse number 11 first. He said, John says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence the earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And then the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, these are some of the most solemn words you will ever read. The wonderful thing about the testimony we've heard today about Elsie is the fact that in the very last hours of her life, her name was written in the book of life. Praise God. It's such a beautiful thing. It's such a real thing. And John tells us, he goes on in chapter 21, in verse number 4, he talks about the new heaven and the new earth, or the eternal state. And he says in verse number 4, and it says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. What a glorious prospect. Amen? A glorious prospect. All because Jesus rose from the dead. All because Jesus rose from the dead. And he's looking forward to that time when there will be no more death. And the, I mean, there's quite an involved argument that Paul gives us. We haven't got time to go into all the details today. But he talks of this is the significance of it all. That because Jesus rose from the dead, we're moving forward to that time when we'll be in the presence of the Lord and when the eternal state will come into being. Death and Hades will be cast into the lake of fire. The devil himself cast into the lake of fire. There'll be no more death. Hallelujah. No more death. Only living in the constant enjoyment of the presence of God. And then he talks about, that's the significance of this, of the fruit of the resurrection. And then the process in verses 29 to 41. Otherwise Paul says, what will those do who are baptized from the dead? Now he's not advocating, let's be clear about this, that we people should be baptized for dead people. That's not what he's saying at all. If you notice what the pronoun says, what will those do who are baptized for the dead if the dead are not raised? Why then are they baptized for them? And then he says, why are we also in danger every hour? Paul's recognizing these people who did that. They were another kind of person at all. But these people who were baptizing for the dead, they were hanging on to the fact about resurrection. It was something that they were thinking about. Paul's saying to us here, as far as we're concerned, we're not baptizing for the dead. We're living now for Christ. And he says, we also are in danger every hour. And so he says later, he says, I die daily. Now, what was Paul talking about here? He was talking about the persecution, the suffering that he had to endure. And he gives a whole list. And if you read 2 Corinthians, you read passages there where it was absolutely unbelievable what Paul had to endure because he loved and served the Lord Jesus. And he says, I die daily. And if from human motives I fought with wild beasts in Ephesus, he's talking metaphorically there of all the suffering that he went through, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. In other words, and you know what, people, that when you think of what Paul suffered, and when you think of the fact that 11 of the 12 disciples laid down their lives for Jesus, is ample evidence of the resurrection right there. Because you don't normally allow yourself to be martyred for something you know is not true. Unless you're a complete nutcase. These men suffered. Paul went through unbelievable suffering in his preaching of the gospel. And he's saying here, what would be the point of all of that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? I know that he's alive. This is the man that talked about the power of his resurrection to change and transform lives. What would be the point of all that suffering if he didn't rise from the dead? That's what he's saying here. What does it profit if he didn't rise from the dead? And then he goes down to verse number 38 and he's talking about this process again and how when... But he says, verse 35, but if someone will say, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body do they come? He just gives the illustration. You put a seed in the ground and you know what that seed looks like. And then it sprouts up and new life comes from that. And it's a different body. It looks differently. He's saying the same when we die in the Lord. Hallelujah. It says in verse 38, God gives it a body. Amen. God gives it a body. The body that dies is not the body that's going to be with Jesus. Because when we see Jesus, we're going to be given a body like his glorified body. A new body. Amen? Are you thrilled about it, dear brother and sister, today? We're going to be given that new body. One like his. A glorified body. Praise his name. And I've told you before, I know I have, but I remember when my parents died. That I went to visit their grave. I'm just that kind of guy. I like to do that and be there with my thoughts, you know. And it was just that my dad died first and then my mum died some years later. And I remember standing looking at that grave and thinking about the two of them and thanking God for the parents they'd been. And it was like the Holy Spirit said, Clayton, what are you looking down there for? They're not there, amen? They're not there. They're absent from the body. They're present with the Lord. One day when we're with the Lord, we're going to have a glorified body. Praise His wonderful name. And that's what Paul's talking about here, that process that will take place. But we must move on quickly. 41 to 49, he's talking about, he takes a step further. He said it is sown a natural body, verse 44, and it is raised a spiritual body. We're going to be raised and given a new life. Everything, can I say to you, if you're a Christian today, everything God is allowing to happen in your life right now has this purpose in view. All things work together, as Paul says, to them that are in Christ, to them that are called according to His purpose. What is that purpose? He tells us in Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's making us more like Jesus. Amen. And then one day, our very bodies will be changed. And we'll be like Jesus for all eternity. What a prospect. But we come down to verse number 50 to 58, the passage we read together. And we've talked about the fact of the resurrection and how important that is. The fruit of the resurrection, what comes as a result. Now we're going to look at the future because of the resurrection. And it's a glorious future. Because he's saying here, now he says, I say that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In verses 50 to 52, I'm talking about this inheritance that is ours. He tells us what will happen. What will happen? As we've borne the image of the earthly, he says in 49, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. And then now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Praise God. We will all be changed. When the New Testament speaks about a mystery, it uses the word in a very special way. The word means not knowledge withheld, but truth revealed. That's what the word mystery means. And he just told us earlier about Christ dying and according to the scriptures. And the Old Testament writers, as they wrote that was a mystery to them. But when Jesus came, the mystery was unfolded. The truth was revealed. Amen? The truth was revealed. And Paul's talking about that now, right here. And he's telling us what's going to happen. And as we've hinted already, and we referred to that wonderful scripture in 1 John chapter 3, he says, now are we the children of God, and it does not yet appear what we will be, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him, for we will see Him just as He is. We'll see Him just as He is. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a very wonderful part of God's Word as well, and He's talking in those early verses of that chapter, He's talking about us, our bodies being an earthly tent. As I'll be showing the people at Oak Bay tonight, that when we did tent ministry in England, there is nothing more temporary than a tent. Amen? And I know that because at times I've been out all night trying to keep this stupid thing on the ground because of storms. You know what I mean? There's nothing more temporary than a tent. And that's what our earthly body is like. But Paul says, praise God, one day this tent is going to be replaced by a building that is eternal in the heavens. What a wonderful picture that is. And then when you go down to the fifth verse of 2 Corinthians 5, and he says, now he also prepared us for this very purpose. He who did that is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. One of the reasons I'm rejoicing in the resurrection today, and this glorious hope of the people of God, is because of the pledge, the seal of ownership on the believer's life, the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Holy Spirit in a person's life is evidence. I can tell when I talk to you, many of you dear people today, your hearts are rejoicing in the reality of these things, praise God. It's so real, it's so precious, it's so meaningful. Many of you can look back to a time in your life where you had thought this whole idea was totally crazy. And then you met Christ. Your whole life was changed. The Holy Spirit changed you from the inside out. It's called the power of the resurrection. It's called that. It means entering into what Christ has done for us on the cross. The pledge of the Holy Spirit. And then he talks that's what's going to happen in this inheritance of ours. And then he talks about how will it happen in verse 52. He says it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised, imperishable, and we will be changed. That's how it's going to happen. Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the coming of the Lord to take his people home. And there's some wonderful verses there. And down at verse 16, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. No wonder he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. There's nothing more comforting in all the world than to know you're going to be with the Lord, and he may come back any day. What a tremendous thing that is. And when Paul talks about this, and he says it'll be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, I've heard preachers down through the years try to explain what that moment and twinkling of an eye means, how short a time it's going to be. You know, I was thinking the other day, in 2 Corinthians 5 again, verse 17, it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. And I can't help talking about Elsie this morning. I'm so tickled to death and thrilled to bits about that testimony today. And when Elsie, one moment she was saying, I want to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. The moment she said, I believe, instantaneously everything changed. From being a lost sinner to being a saved sinner. Amen? Instantaneously. Now, I'm coming to think in my old age that when Jesus comes for us as his people, we all, you know, I don't go much for those photographs you see of the rapture or these diagrams where you see all these people floating up through the clouds. I don't go much for that stuff, to tell you the honest truth. I really don't. I think it'll be instantaneously. One moment we're here, the next moment we're in the presence of the Lord. What a glorious truth that is. Just like when you were saved, instantaneously from being lost to being saved, from being the old still gripping your life, to the place where the old has gone, the new has come. What a transformation. So we rejoice in that today. So that's our inheritance, because Christ rose from the dead. That's our future, praise God. And then, not only that, but he talks about us moving on. It means immortality. Verse 53, he says, this perishable, or this corruptible, must put on the imperishable, or the incorruptible. Now, this is another thing about the resurrection of Jesus, when Christ rose from the dead. Because he was sinless, sin had no claim upon him, and therefore the corruption of death could not touch him. Amen? They could not touch him. You read Psalm 16, you read in Acts chapter 2, it mentions it there as well. And the point about it all, this, dear people, is this, that when we go to be with the Lord, the perishable must put on the imperishable, because Jesus rose from the dead. You see, some of you may have heard me say this, and I've rejoiced in it for a long time. When we were at Isla May's graveside, and we were pointing out the fact that death is not natural. Death is not natural. We always say there's two sure things in life. There's death and taxes. And we all take for granted death is a natural thing. It's not natural. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. It was never intended to be that way. And because Jesus died and rose from the dead, the whole point is this, that he reversed the whole process. He reversed the whole process of sin and death. He took away sin, he dealt with sin, and therefore the perishable can put on the imperishable. Amen? The whole process is reversed. It's the abolition of death. If you look at the book of Acts, when Peter was preaching there in Acts chapter 2, verse 24, it says there, but God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Because he was the sinless, spotless Son of God, it was impossible for him to be held in his power. he abolished death. And it goes on in verse 55 of 1 Corinthians 15, and he talks there about the inevitable outcome of it all. This mortal will have put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O grave, death or grave, where is your sting? You see, people, we haven't yet reached the full conclusion of all that was accomplished when Christ raised from the dead. There's still more to happen. And it's very exciting. And what's still to happen? What's still to happen is this, that death will be abolished altogether. And this whole reign of sin and death will be no more, praise God. Death will be forever abolished. What a glorious, glorious prospect that is. It's the inevitable result of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. You see, the sting of death is sin. Sin entered into the world and death by sin. And the power of sin is the law. The law makes me aware of my sinfulness. There's no human being on this planet can ever keep God's law. Have you ever thought about that? I've lost count of the number of times people have said to me, I'm going to be okay one day, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I mean, that's the most ridiculous thing anybody ever said. If you stop to think about it, you can't even begin to keep the Ten Commandments. Because the more you see that the standard and the holiness of Almighty God, and you compare your own life, the more you realize how far short you've come. Amen? You realize, because sin, when it says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, it means literally they've missed the mark. You don't quite make it, you know? You might be very good and maybe just miss the mark, but you've missed it just the same. That's the point. And so that's very important. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. And it's the law that tells me of my sinfulness. And Paul says the law is my schoolmaster. For what reason? To bring me to Christ. To cause me to turn away from my sinfulness and turn to Christ, who died and who rose again. Praise God. That's how it all becomes real. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for that today. It's a glorious, glorious thing. And when we know Jesus as our Savior, He cleanses us from sin. Oh, get this, people. He makes you righteous. He clothes you in His own righteousness. When you trust Jesus, when Elsie trusted Jesus the other day, that from a moment, instantaneously, from being a sinner who was lost, she became someone who was clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And you can rejoice in that, amen? You can rejoice in it when it's a reality in your life, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Christ. You don't merit it. You cannot earn it. It's a gift from God to be received by faith. Lord, thank You. You really did die for me on that cross. My sin put You there. I fall short of Your holy law. Thank You, Lord Jesus, You rose from the dead for me. Thank You, Lord. You're offering me this gift of the victory over sin and death. I receive You, Lord Jesus. I receive Your gift by faith. I'm trusting You. What did Elsie say? Do you believe this, Elsie? I believe it. Amen? That's the word of faith. I believe. Therefore, I'm saved. Praise God. It was a heart thing. And then finally, verse 57. Thank be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, there's the thought, we're going on to think about not only inheritance and immortality, but involvement now. Involvement. Where does that leave us just now? Oh, I wish I had another half an hour, but I don't. But I want to just say this to you right now. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, we have the victory. We can be thankful for that today. Thankful for that. We have the victory. And you know, just enjoying that victory. Now he says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I've been thinking about this a bit recently. When you think of that statement, abounding in the work of the Lord, what comes to your mind? Teaching Sunday school, out in the streets giving out tracts, whatever, you know, all that's all part of the work of the Lord. But I'm coming to see more and more that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we are workers together with him. Okay? It's not me working for the Lord. This is one of the greatest discoveries I've ever made as a preacher. I don't work for the Lord. The Lord works through me by his grace. That is a whole different ball game, my friends. Trust me. A whole different ball game. The work of the Lord, that means wherever God has placed you. You know, I was thinking of an illustration for this, and when we lived in England, we used to go into London on the train sometimes, and we'd go on the train from Eastbourne into Victoria Station in London. And just as you're coming into Victoria Station, there's a bit there where it's very drab and dark in a lot of ways. You know, it's really, you're going into a tunnel before you get into the station. But there's a bit there, and there's a big brick wall, and it must get the sunshine from time to time. And always, if you go in the springtime, there's one flowering cherry tree. And there it stands in all its glory amidst all the darkness of London. And it's right there, it's been planted there, and the sun shines on it, and it's being fruitful. Wherever God has placed you, my Christian brother and sister today, you abound in the work of the Lord right there. Amen? Because you see, it's dark all around you, but you're enjoying the sunshine. When you're in his presence, you're in his word every day, and the Lord is speaking into your life, you're enjoying the sunshine. And what's the result of the sunshine? The result is growth, development, beauty, and fruitfulness. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we carry with us the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ, wherever he leads us. He always leads us in triumphal procession. Isn't that a glorious thing? Well, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. Amen. And the Lord's calling us to be fruitful. So wherever he's placed you, the neighbors next door, you see, I'll guarantee you, the people next door to you haven't got a clue what your Christian walk is all about. They haven't got the faintest idea. You can't take anything for granted these days. People know nothing. And the only way they're ever going to find out is for you and me to build bridges into their lives and to love them, to have them over for dinner, spend time with them, get to know them, allow them to get to know us, chat to them. They've all got problems like we have. Tell them what your story, tell them the difference the Lord's making in your life. And they'll see that we're not just a bunch of religious bigots, but that we're people filled with the life of Christ. Hallelujah. The power of his resurrection, the risen life of Jesus on the inside of every believer, that is what changes the life. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord indeed. So there you have it, folks. I trust that will encourage you today. And I trust and pray that if you're here this morning and you don't know anything about the power of his resurrection yet, that you'll do an Elsie. Amen. You'll do an Elsie today, and you'll say to the Lord, I believe. I'm trusting you, Lord. I'm going to trust you. If you do it, come and tell me. I'd love to hear about it, you know. We could rejoice together, and I'll give you a little piece of literature that will encourage you and help you to grow in the Lord. But let's not go away today. I mean, this is too important. This is of first importance, people. This is of first importance. This is way more important than who wins the Stanley Cup or anything like that. This is way beyond all of that stuff. Nothing more important than this, that you get right with God and you know the power of his resurrection and be right with God for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we bow in worship in your presence today. Lord, everything within us right now wants to praise the Lord. We praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you are alive from the dead. You are our risen, glorified Savior. Thank you, Lord, for this amazing thing that you can actually come and live on the inside of us. Lord, I pray that every one of us in this room just now will go home today saying with real meaning, with real joy, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless your word to us all, we pray, for the glory of your precious name. Amen.